Right. We're now going to open up God's word together. So please grab a Bible. If you don't have one with you, then just raise your hand and someone will bring one and put one in your hand. And we're looking at a new series tonight. We've been looking at the Psalms in the morning. And now we're going to start looking at some Proverbs in the evening. And the next 4 Sundays or so, we're going to look at selected Proverbs. And Proverbs is an amazing book all about wisdom, about how we can know God better. And those who are speaking have just picked a few Proverbs to look at, maybe even just one proverb to look at. And Proverbs is kind of arranged often a bit more like a flower bed of, this kind of, there's a sort of one proverb there that talks about something, and then another one over here that talks about it, and then there's another gap in it, another one over here, and it's kind of quite, proverbs are often kind of quite poetic and memorable and snappy and pithy. And if you think some of the proverbs we even have in our, in our own language, there, look before you leap. It's kind of got a bit of alliteration to it and things like that. And it's the same in the Jewish proverbs and these proverbs that we're looking at here. They often had a kind of a memorableness to them. And so I just want to give you some heads up on proverbs, some things that are going to be useful to know as we go through this series. And they're from this book, How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth, which just is a simple book that basically says, when you're reading the Bible, don't forget that Psalms are songs. And don't forget that something like, the book of Samuel is a narrative. It's an Old Testament narrative. And don't forget that when Paul was writing a letter, it's a letter, and you need to treat it like a letter. And when you're reading something like Revelation, don't forget that it's kind of apocryphal literature. So it's got that kind of a language to it as well. And it's just a reminder to treat the bits of the Bible as they're meant to be treated. That's what it means to believe in the full inspiration of Scripture, that it's true, is that it's true as it was intended to be written. Okay, so here are some things about Proverbs which are useful for us to remember. Are you ready? Just before we get into our Proverbs tonight, it says this: Proverbs are intensely practical, not theoretically theological. So they're not written as a kind of little nub of theology. They're written as a practical piece of advice. Next, Proverbs are worded to be memorable, not technically precise. Okay? Next, Proverbs are not guarantees from God, but poetic guidelines for good behavior. Okay? Lastly, Proverbs give good advice for wise approaches to certain aspects of life, but are not exhaustive in their coverage. So let me just take you to Proverbs 16, and I'm just going to use one of these verses that we're going to read just to sort of highlight that briefly before I read all of them. Look at Proverbs 16, verse 7. This says that when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, even his enemies live at peace with him. And you could get yourself into a bit of a stew and go, well, is that true? Is that really true? That always, whenever you, your ways are pleasing to God, that all your enemies will be at peace with you. I mean, what about those people who really sought to please God and honor him, and then they got burned at the stake or something like that, or thrown to the lions? I mean, how does that square with this? Well, don't forget, this is not saying that those kind of challenges won't come your way. This is one of those things where it's worded not as a kind of guarantee from God, but poetic guidelines for good behavior. So it's saying, seek to please God and it will go better with other people too. Do you get what I'm saying? And it's written in a kind of memorable way so you can do it. So we're going to read Proverbs 16, 1 to 9, and we're going to be asking God, will our plans succeed? That's what I want us to think about tonight. So let's read from Proverbs 16. To man belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue. All a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. Really focusing in on those three verses, but I do just want to keep reading because these other verses seem to touch on some similar themes as well. The Lord works out everything for his own ends. even the wicked, for a day of disaster. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. Through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Through the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him. Better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice. In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. Just going to reread those six verses in another translation. Proverbs are originally written in Hebrew, and sometimes when you get different English translations, you kind of it just helps unpack that. I'm going to read them from the Message. The Message Proverbs kind of have an earthiness, which I think is part of what the original Hebrew also has. So let me read this in the Proverbs. And let me just say before I do this, why not, while we're doing this series, try and read a proverb or two a day? Because, you know, they're so immensely practical. You can even come and tell me what are some of your favorite proverbs over this next month. Come and say, oh, I found this one. It's a gem. I'd love to know that. So do have a read through Proverbs. Even add that to what you're doing in your daily readings. But here they are, these same verses in the Message. You might even look at what's there in front of you in the NIV as well. So verse one, mortals make elaborate plans, but God has the last word. Humans are satisfied with whatever looks good. God probes for what is good. Put God in charge of your work, then what you've planned will take place. God made everything with a place and purpose. Even the wicked are included, but for judgment. God can't stomach arrogance or pretense. Believe me, he'll put those upstarts in their place. Guilt is banished through love and truth. Fear of God deflects evil. When God approves of your life, even your enemies will end up shaking your hand. Far better to be right and poor than to be wrong and rich. We plan the way we want to live, but only God makes us able to live it. Let's pray and ask that God would speak to us tonight. Father, we just welcome you by your Holy Spirit. Come and open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. Lord, help us not only understand these proverbs, but help us apply them to our lives. And Lord, even in these proverbs, may we see Jesus Christ. May we meet with him, the one who is wisdom, the one in whom is all wisdom and knowledge. And so, Lord, we praise you tonight, and I ask for your help, for me and for each one of us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Will your plans succeed? Will your plans succeed? Well, I want you to know right at the outset that I've been praying for your plans. And I've been praying Psalm 20, verse 4, for folks in the church as I've been preparing this message. And this is what Psalm 24 says. May he give you the desires of your heart and make all your plans succeed. I long that your plans for your holiday will succeed. I long that your plans and desires for your work will succeed. I long that your plans for your future and your family and for your home, I long that those will succeed. And I pray that God blesses you and that they'll happen. But I long above all else that our plans will succeed in a godly way. And I want us, as we go through this talk, to unpack what it really means for plans to succeed, but also to really understand what God is planning, what he's doing. Because we know we can have plans that are in line with God's will and other plans that are not. And we can know what it is to have our plans happen for a while and then seem to get overturned or frustrated. And in fact, plans and watching people's plans unfold is a huge part of our lives. And in fact, films are kind of full of this stuff. You know, people make plans in films and we kind of see them little nurture come together and then kind of get worked out in a film. And here's a film. Do you recognize this one up here on the screen? Anyone? Italian Job. That's right. And I tell you, the plan in this film is that they want to rob a whole load of money, gold bullion, and they hatch a plan to rob this place in Italy. This well, it's actually gold as it's being transported, and they're going to use three minis to do that and get all the money back to England. And it's a very kind of entertaining film, but it's a plan is not that kind of good a plan. It's kind of well crafted, but in its heart, it's not so great. Or what about anyone notice that X Factor's starting up again? And X Factor's full of people who are planning things. They're planning to become someone, to be someone famous. They want to make it. I don't know. Maybe even that's part of your plan for your life. You want to become someone. We'll talk more about that a bit later on. But I want to start by talking about how plans are formed. How are the plans in our lives formed? Well, look at verse 1, and it says this, Proverbs 16, verse 1. To man belong the plans of the heart. And verse 2 touches in the second part about our motives. And in verse 9, it says, in his heart, a man plans his course. Plans are formed first and foremost in our hearts. And in the Jewish word for heart, in the Hebrew there, heart is not the thing that pumps the blood around the body or even the kind of a sort of place where your feelings kind of begin. The heart is the center of your kind of being. It's often combines your feelings and your will and your thought, and all are kind of brought together in that word heart. From within come our plans. So in the Italian job, they've got this heart plan to get more money. And so they hatch this plan to do this robbery. Or in films like Independence Day, where they want to save the world, and they've got a heart to save the world because there's this kind of threat from outside. Or in the in X Factor, they've got people have got a heart to be someone, to make it big in the world of music. And so they go on the X Factor, and our hearts often will be places where kind of plans are formed in our lives. And I want to, just as we go through this talk tonight, touch on some characters in the Old Testament to kind of illustrate this and kind of make this a bit, these passages come to life a little bit. And I want to start with the character of Esther. Anyone ever read the story of Esther in the Bible? Just turn with me to Esther chapter, have I got a page number for this? Someone might need to shout it out. It's one of those little books. It's hard to find. Esther is on page 437 in my Bible, which is going to be different to yours. I've just got a thinner version, so it's lighter. What? 501. Thank you, Esther. As inspired. She must be quick to turn there because she likes the book. Book of Esther's a great read if you've never read it. And in the book of Esther, there's this... well, let's just look at the little... titles in the NIV. There's this queen, Vashti, who's deposed. It's the time of the kind of Medes and the Persian Empire. And basically, as she goes, the king's looking for a new king, this King Xerxes, a new queen. And he finds Esther, chapter 2, who's a young Jewish woman. And she's made queen. And then there's this plot in chapter 3 to destroy the Jews. And she's actually Jewish. And Mordecai, who's like her uncle, discovers this plot. And in chapter 4, he's trying to persuade Esther to help. It's a fantastic story, real gripping. The Bible's wonderful. I mean, Proverbs, great. Esther's fantastic. It's great, great read. And I want to just pick it up in verse 8. Here's what happens. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for the annihilation. So this is a little interchange that's going on between Mordecai. It's sending some stuff through to Esther. And it's got this... this edict, the text of this edict for the annihilation of the Jews, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and explain to her, and he told him to urge her to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. In the next few verses, Esther sends back a reply saying, I'm not sure I can do that. I'm not sure I can just go in and walk into the king's, throne room. That's not necessarily the kind of thing you can do. And so Mordecai writes back to Esther in verse 12 and says this, when Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer, do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows, but you have come to royal position for such a time as this. So what I just want you to see at this point is there's this kind of crisis going on. And Mordecai and Esther are beginning in their heart to form plans. What might they do? In fact, Mordecai's plans are a bit more advanced than Esther's. Esther's not quite sure if she wants to go along with it. Mordecai's saying, you need to do this. You need to go and see the king. Now, why am I saying this? Well, because when we find ourselves in situations, we have to make plans. We have to react to them. And we see in the Bible sometimes those plans are well-formed. Other times those plans are not so well-formed. In the story of Abraham in Genesis, God's given Abraham these amazing promises, and Abraham thinks this has taken a while. And in Genesis 16, you don't need to turn there, but Abraham's just thinking, this has taken a while. I'm gonna form a plan. And he forms a plan, actually, to, God had promised him children, and his wife wasn't having any children, so he decides to have a child with someone else, with his wife's maidservant. It's a messy plan. It's a plan, though. And what I want us to see about the plans in our hearts, and even in characters in the Bible, is that so often we think our plans are good plans. In fact, usually we think our plans are great plans. Look at Proverbs 16, verse 2 again. Says this, all a man's ways seem innocent to him. All a man's ways seem innocent to him. You know, so often we make our plans and we think, it's a good plan. It seems like a great way to be going. And you know, Abraham and Sarah, when they were hatching this plan, they thought it was a good thing to do, a good way to go. But here's the thing. Because the heart is where our plans are so often formed, one thing we've got to realize about our heart is our heart is really actually quite deceitful. The Bible says that the heart is deceitful beyond all else. I think we got that there in Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? In fact, Jesus talks a lot about the heart. And he says, even in Mark chapter 7, he says that out of our hearts come all kinds of unclean things. Sexual immorality and greed and envy. All these things spill out of our hearts. We don't get infected from the world around us. We're already infected in our hearts. And our hearts spew out this stuff. Flows out in our plans often then are tainted by the sin in our heart. And so that's why it's so important to guard our hearts and to try and to check our hearts. Proverbs 4:23, which I think Maria's got, says this, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And Jesus was often speaking and saying, it's not just about the appearance of righteousness, it's having a heart righteousness. I think Philip was talking last Sunday evening about blessed are the pure in heart. For they will see God. It's important to have hearts that are pure because here's the thing. God weighs our motives, verse 2. But motives are weighed by the Lord. That God searches our hearts. We were looking at Psalm 139 in the time before the service. We have a little kind of prayer time in the hall. You're welcome to come and join us at 5:45. And Graham was just sharing from Psalm 139. God knows our hearts. So I want to ask you this evening, what is in your heart? What secret plans are forming in your heart? Because what is in your heart will determine your plans. What do you have a heart for? What do you want? Because that will determine your plans. Do you want more of God? It will affect your plans. Do you want more money? It will affect your plans. Do you want to be liked? It will affect your plans. Do you want to see your friends saved? It will affect your plans. Do you want God's will for your life? It will affect your plans. So what's in your heart? It's a searching question. It's quite sobering, really. What do we really want? What are our desires? It's the kind of thing that makes us want to say with the psalmist at the end of Psalm 139, Lord, search my heart. See if there's any offensive way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. And I'd urge you, be those that have sensitive hearts to God. Desire what he wants. But I also just want to come in here and say, don't think because you're not sure that your heart is perfect yet, that you can't make any plans. Because I think we all know, I'll raise my hand here, that when we start searching our hearts, we find that Sometimes, as I sang at a wedding the other day, there's a bit more selfishness than we'd maybe like to recognize, and a bit more other things than we'd like to recognize. And I want to say this, you know, like for Esther and Mordecai in that story, there was maybe a little bit for them of, in their motives and their heart, maybe there was fear, maybe there was a bit of self-preservation, but they just said, right, they needed to get on and they needed to make some plans. And they checked, they were kind of God-fearing people, they were looking at their hearts, but their motives might have been mixed in with all kinds of things. And a very wise man once said to my dad, and I found this so helpful when my dad shared it with me. He was a guy who was a wonderful man. He's now in glory. He used to actually oversee internationally this organization called the Navigators. It was a mission organization. And this guy had actually worked alongside Billy Graham for many years, helping do the follow-up for the big Billy Graham evangelistic meetings that have gone on all over the world. And my dad was once agonizing over a decision. I don't know if you've ever had those times and you're agonizing over a decision. You're trying to search your heart and see, is this the right thing to do or is that the right thing to do? And trying to weigh, maybe aware of a verse like this, weigh your motives and think, what are my motives for doing this thing? And this guy said to my dad when he was a bit of a stew over it, he said, look, don't worry. He said this. He said, I'm not sure I've ever had a completely perfect motive in my entire life for doing something. And I just thought, wow, that is so honest and humbling, really, to realize that actually in our plan making, let's be honest and recognize that so often our motives aren't completely perfect, but let's not let that paralyze us. Rather, let's say, okay, we're going to keep searching our hearts and keep trying to have heart. Let's not use any excuse not to get our hearts right, but let's not then say, well, I'm not sure I've really got, I'm perfect yet, and so I'm not going to make any plans, and I'm not going to commit to anything, and I'm not going to do anything because I'm not 100% sure that my motives are complete. I'm not good enough yet for God to do it. I just want to say, guys, this side of heaven, we're not going to be perfect in our actions or in our hearts yet, but let's keep seeking to be, and then let's keep stepping out in faith and seeing what we can do. But here's the thing I want you to know about plans being formed. I just want to broaden it out, is if there are plans are formed in the heart, guess where God's plans are formed? Where? In his heart. You know what I was saying about our hearts not being perfect yet? Mixed always sometimes with different things, selfishness and the like. And what about God's heart? God's heart is pure and perfect. God's heart's wonderful. God's heart's full of love and goodness and righteousness and justice. God's heart then is the place where his plans flow out of. And God's plans are perfect. God's plans are always good and just and pleasing. In fact, it's what the Bible says, God's good and perfect will and plans. And I want to encourage you tonight that God's plans are wonderful plans because they flow out of his heart. And you know God's heart. We've been singing about it. It's a wonderful heart of love for his people. In fact, God's plans for us are that we would become like Christ, that we would become perfect in him and made perfect in him. In fact, we've got a verse up here on the screen which talks something of the plans of God. It says, in him we also were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. God has plans, and his plans are that Jesus Christ will be exalted and glorified, and that you and I would become more like Jesus. That's what God's plan is for your life and for my life, and it's a wonderful and glorious plan. But it does ask the question, doesn't it? We've been thinking, will our plan succeed? And we're going to look a bit more at that. But let's just pause and ask the question, will God's plan succeed? Will God be able to work out his plans? And what you see as you read the Bible is that it's really clear that yes, God will work out his plans. In fact, in another one of the kind of books of wisdom, if you like, in Job, it ends like this. In Job 42 verse 2, I think, I know that you can do all things, God says, and that no plan of yours can be thwarted. This is what Job says of God. I know that God can do all things and that no plan of God's can be thwarted. Isn't that amazing? That God's plans will succeed. He will work his way out wonderfully. So what about our plans? Will our plans succeed? Will your plans succeed? How will our plan succeed? Well, Proverbs has plenty of good advice for us. In fact, Proverbs 20 verse 18 says this, make plans by seeking advice. If you wage war, obtain guidance. I don't know if you're planning to wage war, but again, this is one of these ones that's kind of poetically beautiful. But basically, if you're planning to do something big, get counsel for it, get advice. And one of the reasons this is quite good is because our hearts are so deceitful that we can sometimes kid ourselves and think that's a great plan. But as soon as you talk to someone else, they kind of say, you think that's a great plan? That's a rubbish plan. So it's great to get advice and counsel. But in this chapter 16, there's another great bit of advice for us if we want our plans to succeed. Look at it with me in verse 3. Let's read it together, shall we? Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. What does that mean? Does that mean if I'm working out some plans and I say, God, please bless these plans, amen, that then they're guaranteed to succeed? Is that what that means? So what does that mean? What practical thing is Proverbs trying to teach us here? Maybe this isn't a kind of a guarantee from God that it's going to be. What does this mean? What does it mean to commit? Commit your plans to the Lord. What does it mean for something to succeed? Well, I want to first think about this word commit by talking not just of how our plans are formed, but now how our plans are surrendered. Because this word commit is actually a word that means to kind of roll over. So if I had this and I kind of gave it over to Lynette, I'd be kind of committing it to her, my Bible. And I'm kind of rolling over my plans to her. And this is what this word means. It's like surrendering our plans or offering our plans to God. It's that word of saying, here it is, God. Here are my plans. It's not just saying, God, here, I'm committing these to you. Bless them, please. But it's saying, no, I'm surrendering my plans to you, God. And so we see a beautiful picture of this in the life of Christ, where he's heading towards the cross and he knows that difficult times lie ahead, and he prays this amazing prayer which goes like this in Mark 14:36. Abba Father, he said, everything is possible, take this cup from me, and then say this bit with me, yet not what I will but what you will. That's surrendering your plans. But not what I will but what you will, Lord, may that happen. And so it's a wonderful thing of almost making your to-do list, and I've started trying to do this recently, you know, the things that you want to do, turn that into your prayer list and just offer it up to God. Say, here, God, here are the things. I want your will in them. I want you to work out your plans. And I want you just to think back now to Esther and maybe turn back to, what was it, 6:5-something? And just look at Esther and how she does this in her situation. It's kind of a big thing that she's got to do there. But in Esther chapter 4, Esther in this crisis, is she's trying to think of what plans to form and how to do them. She says this in verse 15 of chapter 4. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So she's got a plan. She's basically saying to Mordecai, okay, Mordecai, this plan of yours about me going to the king, I'm going to go for this. But first, here's what I want us to do. I want us to commit it to the Lord. So she goes, okay, Lord, please bless his plans. And off she goes. No, she says, I think we're going to, this is quite a big plan. And sometimes when it's a big plan, you know, this is no bad thing. Fast and pray and get others to fast and pray with you. But notice this as well. This is something I want you to see in this committing. She says, okay, if I perish, I perish. There's a sense that as she commits her plan to the Lord, she's committing herself even to the Lord and saying, God, my life's in your hands. I don't know what plans you're making at the moment, but as you commit them to the Lord, commit yourself to and say, Lord, here am I. My life is not mine, it's yours. That's what it is to surrender our lives and surrender our plans. Well, you think of Abraham, and he made that mistake, and he then God blessed him with a son. But you know, in Genesis 22, he actually, even though God seemed to be working out his plans in a way, he surrendered his son Isaac. In Genesis 22 is an amazing story of Abraham surrendering God's plans, and even the plans that you're pretty sure God's given you, keep surrendering them back to him, saying, "Here, God, they're not, don't hold on to them tightly. Hold them open, offer them back to him." You know, amazingly, as we do this, we see God work out things in our lives in remarkable ways. We had one day in our holiday when we'd not got plans. It was actually a day when it was just Laura and I, and we had we'd had some time in London, just the two of us. And because when you've got kids, you've got to kind of plan those days a bit better. You know, we'd kind of plan the holiday with the kids, and then it was like our bit of day, and it was like, wow. And then it was like, well, what do we do today? So we took a walk in, I think it was Green Park or something like that, and we just committed the day to the Lord and said, "Lord, we just want you to be over this day." And I tell you what, it was a wonderful day. It was just amazing how God worked things out that we could never have worked out. God almost like planned things for us to do. And I would commend to you this committing, rolling over your day to the Lord and just saying, "Lord, here it is." But that raises this question, doesn't it, of, you know, success. You're thinking, right now, if I do that about my holiday, does that mean I won't get a traffic jam? Everything will be laid on. It will all work out, sorted, you know. And I want to say, it was great. That was really special. But here's the thing about success. Here's the thing about what God means by success. You see, God's plans, remember, for us are for us to become more like Christ. He's actually more concerned with our long-term happiness and joy, and therefore with our holiness, because being holy and being like him and becoming more like Christ is the way we're going to be more happy and joyful and present. So he's more concerned with that than with our short-term happiness. So God sometimes will, as we surrender our plans to him, he will actually take them and say, "You know what? I'm going to tweak those plans, or maybe even radically overhaul those plans, because here's the thing, David, my plans are better than your plans. I'm planning and working something for your life." And so the last thing I want us to see is when our plans are overruled. And look back here with me in this psalm. In verse 1 and verse 9 particularly, you get this amazing sense of how God overrules. And I wrestled with verse 1 quite a bit to really try and understand what this verse meant. "To the man belongs the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue." And actually, a number of the translations kind of helped as I looked at this. But let me go back to what the message said. "Mortals make elaborate plans, but God has the last word." God has the last word. God is sovereignly going to overrule my plans and your plans. And again, not just so that we have a great day tomorrow, though he sometimes does that as we commit them to him, but so that we become the kind of people he wants us to be. That is his wonderful way of working things out in our lives. So verse 9 says, "In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps." God works out his way. And in fact, there's a proverb. Just turn over a couple of pages to Proverbs 19, verse 21. It says this: "Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails." So this raises kind of big theological issues, doesn't it? Of like the sovereignty of God and how he works all things out. And as I was preparing this talk, I thought, Shall I talk about the theology of the sovereignty of God? And then I thought, that's great. I've just come back from holiday. I could use all the things I used in my morning message about 5 weeks ago when I spoke on the sovereignty of God. And then I thought, actually, David, no, let me just say, if you've got questions about the sovereignty of God or you want to unpack that more, you can just go online and listen to the talk on the sovereignty of God from Jeremiah 32. It was about 5 weeks ago. And I talk a whole lot there. But basically, what I want to say is that God is sovereign. God is working his purposes out. God is able to overrule your plans and my plans. And, you know, if you're in any doubt about that, let me just show you a picture I was looking at kind of before the service. I think we've got a picture here of some stars. I have up in my office some pictures of galaxies and stars, because I just sometimes like to just think about this. And it just helps keep me kind of humble and in my place as I'm in my office. And I look at that, and you know, that is pretty big. that galaxy there. In fact, off on the side, you can see other stars, and those little dots, sometimes they're galaxies. You don't quite realize it. God made all that. And compared to that, this next picture is really very tiny. That is really small to God. And so, God who made all that, and it just is beautiful, isn't it? It's amazingly beautiful. God who made all that, he's got a plan for it. Plan right from when it started to when it ended. And he's able to work it out. He's so big. He's able to sort it all things out. He's working out his plan for, you know, Esther. He did it. He sorted it out. He works out his plans for Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and then through to Christ and salvation of the world. He was working out his plan. And here's what is this? Have we got the Google Earth thing? Just look at this. That's Holland Road Baptist Church. God's got his plans for this big scheme of things, really relatively little. Community and the people within it. The big thing I want you to really hear tonight is you form your plans in your heart, and you and I, we need to. Search your heart, make sure it's right, and as you surrender those plans to God, here's what I want you to see. I want you to see that God is going to work out his plans. And actually, that is great, isn't it? Isn't that just wonderful? And here's the thing I want you to really go with tonight. I want you to just to relax into that and therefore make your plans. Let's make our plans together as a church with searching and committing them to God and with right and with getting advice when we need to get advice from one another. But let's just also be confident that God's going to work out his plans. And that God's plans are great and glorious and good and fantastic. I was thinking about how when my kids are on a holiday, you know, they make up games, they make plans, and they do everything. And I'm sure they do that much more relaxed and enjoyably because they're not trying to think about meals and when we're leaving and when we're going and who's sleeping where and all that kind of stuff. Because I'm there, I'm making those plans. Well, really, Laura's there, she's making those plans. Let's be truthful now. And, you know, I think that gives us that same sense of wonderful freedom to make plans to try. Let's do a holiday clubbing, you know, end of August. You know, let's go for stuff, try this. And, you know, do it in your life, make your plans, but surrender them to the Lord and then say, God, what I really want is your plans. So work out your plans. And a verse that's really been speaking to me before I left, and then it came up when I was at last Sunday. I went to another church in London, and this verse someone brought as well is Isaiah 43, 18 and 19. It says this, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. And the thing that God really spoke to me on is this here. See, I'm doing a new thing. And before I went away on holiday, I thought that was, because I've been thinking about this first, I thought, right, I need to do a new thing. You know, there's a sense of God's up to something, and I think we should do a new thing. We should, you know, there's a sense of change in the air. And who's doing the new thing in this verse? God. God's doing a new thing. God is actually doing an old thing that he's been doing since the dawn of time, which is working out his plans and purposes. And he does it in fresh ways and different times and different things and different settings. And he's doing it this week and he's working it out. And guys, that is great. So I just want to say I'm thrilled that God's going to overrule my plans and your plans and our plans together. And, you know, we can look out then for what he's doing and join him in what he's doing. Amen? Amen. So let's have that attitude in our hearts that we're saying, God, here are our plans. Just, yeah, search our hearts, surrender them to him, but then look, and let's not go, oh no, he overruled our plans, but let's go, yay, he's doing it, he's working it out, as we come to him. So what I'd love to do, just as we end the service, I'd love us to just have a time where we can surrender our plans to him. Maybe individually, maybe there's something, you know, ministry-wise that you just need to, at this point, just to be surrendering to him. And I want you just to sort of take your plans and like, maybe you've got your Bible in your hands already, you can be like your plans, and just kind of hold them out there before the Lord, and just hold them in an open hand. That's what this word commit means. And, you know, we're committing them, asking him to establish them, you know, for them to be successful. It means for them to be caught up in his plans. That's the way they're really going to succeed. So let's just come, and in this time of quiet, just going to say, God, I want to give over our plans to you. Just do that in your heart. Just maybe there's something particular. Lord, we surrender our plans to you. We commit them into your hands. Your will be done. Then just in this moment of quiet, allow him to speak to you about those plans. Just ask him, say, God, please speak. I want to hear you on these plans. Maybe he's saying, great, go for it. Maybe he's saying, you know what, those plans won't bring you the joy you're seeking. Maybe he's playing, your plans are too small. The plans he's got for you are much bigger. Maybe you can relate to this. Maybe your plans are actually that you want to be someone. You're planning things to try and be someone. And actually, God wants to say to you tonight, you are someone already. You're someone he loves, someone he's chosen, someone that he sees as special in his sight. In fact, you couldn't be more special. Maybe you need to stop chasing to try and be someone and recognize you are someone tonight. So, Father, come by your Spirit and keep guiding us as we heard this morning that you promised you will do. Lord, we thank you that you, at the outset of our life in Christ, you say we're special, we're someone, we're yours. So then, Lord, really, the plans we make, we can just say, Lord, we're happy them to you, your plans, whether they're to play a little part or a big part or whatever, Lord, we just say we're fine with that. Your will be done. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.